He was a king from a country, a political figure with a spiritual force. Therefore, Satan came as a spiritual force to a political arena to try to counter and measure up to what Jesus was representing here on earth.
This is Dub Alexander, your host of Are You Real Government? And we have Dr. Barry Linhart in the studio for round two. I can't wait for you to hear the entirety of this interview. It'll begin right after this word from our partners.
Hey everyone, this is Mike.
And this is Brian of Fellowship Home Loans.
Many things make us different, but what do our clients say?
We can close your loan in weeks, not months like other lenders. They love our low rates and, of course, our personalized one-on-one approach.
Call us today at 800-804-SAVE or online at fellowshiphomeloans.com.
Government is everywhere, personally, nationally, globally, and heavenly. Welcome to Are You Real Government, the premier media outlet where we discuss what's going on around the world and how to release God's governance, the kingdom, into it. Each week, we'll be equipping you with kingdom understanding and giving you the inside track to government leaders around the globe. Now get ready to get real about government with Are You Real Government.
All right, so I'm back here with my mentor in all things kingdom, Dr. Barry Linhart. It's great to have you on the show again.
Thank you for having me back.
Absolutely. So we had Dr. Barry on the show a couple of episodes ago, and you touched on so many deep things just in passing in that episode that I wanted to bring you back and go to a deeper level on a few things that you just barely touched on. Mm-hmm. So when it comes to kings gaining territory, what does that mean in a practical sense? And how can we, as kings on this earth, coexist in the same territory and yet have territory within that sphere to call our own?
Yeah, one of the things that I've learned just in the processes of moving in the kingdom, everybody has to manage the field of who they are first in order to have the right to maintain a larger portion of territory. You'll see people like David, and he's an excellent example of how to manage a field. A lot of people want the throne before they have the training for it. What I found out just by studying through the scriptures was that if you manage the field of you, and then you manage somebody else's field, the practicality of that is you'll see God wants to see if you can maintain the integrity of who you are first, then maintain somebody else's greatness of who they are, because in that position of that, you'll see a servant leadership. Because as in Joseph, he was taken out of the hole, he was then moved into Potiphar's house, he ended up serving, making another man great. And the spirit I believe that God wants after any government is how you serve the people, servant leadership. Like I think I also touched on just maintaining the country of you. If you look at yourself as a country, there are policies of you and the constitution of you that you have to maintain in order to see processes of what you go through personally. The borders of you get expanded. The sphere of you gets expanded to help them develop the country of who they are. Now, once you get into this process of what does this look like on a level where we can exchange the value of what we found in each other, that's when I believe that the economy of the kingdom really accelerates.
So after, let's say that you establish the governance of God in your life, and then you've stewarded the greatness of others around you correctly, what does it look like in a practical sense to take territory in the world system on the earth?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think we've been trained in American Christianity is to, you know, we've been taught that the world's bad and we bring everybody to church and we have this escape mentality. And as long as you have an escape mentality, everything you see around you is borrowed. And anytime that you go to, in the practical sense, if you rent something from somewhere, especially I used to go all the time for a U-Haul, go grab some, you know, a tractor or some kind of piece of equipment. I had the right to use it because I was paying for it, but it was not mine to own. Therefore, I could not change it. I couldn't paint it. I couldn't take parts off of it. I couldn't add parts to it because it's not mine. Well, if you go back to the original intent with the man and the woman in the garden, they had no intent of leaving the earth. If redemption restores us back to that, then does not our mind have the permission as if we were never going to leave, then what would we change? The original man and the woman in the garden, God never mentioned to them heaven, going to heaven. Never mentioned that. He never mentioned to them about dying. And he never mentioned anything about the devil. And the three things that we worry about is the devil, going to heaven, and when we die.
So
and
true.
It's just like, well, wait a minute. We've totally opposed or we've made up this set of rules that God never gave man to manage. What God did give them to manage was the earth. And so the process of that is to myself personally, I look at the sphere around who I am. Well, if I'm never going to leave the earth, if I took redemption to where it was supposed to be, back to, because redeem means to return back to, redeem back, not only deemed once, but deemed twice is what we've been. If I was going to go back to the garden and I was never going to leave this earth, then what would I change? How would I move? What would I develop? If you're trying to outrun death, or you're trying to get certain things before you die, then death is mentoring you. Life isn't.
Wow.
In fact, the reality is, if you're going to take territory, you have to work from the law of life, because if you're going to work from the law of sin and death, then that means everything you're going to touch is going to die. And so that includes physical territory, whether it's a business, a person, whether it's you're subjecting yourself, whatever you're submitting yourself to, you're bringing laws to it. And whatever the law you are, that's the law that you trust the most. You're going to put trust in death, then everything you're going to touch eventually is going to die, because it's the law that you work from. Everything that Jesus touched came back to life. He's not going
that's
around.
True.
You have to understand the power of the law, what he works from. And once the foundational stone is set, then you have the ability to bring life everywhere.
Another thing that you touched on were the departments of the kingdom. You talked about, well, I should say it this way. You briefly mentioned the Department of Transportation, Department of Health. I know there's a legal department of heaven, the financial department of heaven. So can you bring some more clarity to that? Because I know that was a very new concept to most of our listeners.
So when you understand the Department of Government, so there's a Department of Treasury. So God's very humorous in some of the things where he hides treasury. I love it. I mean, I've been in some very powerful supernatural meetings where some things have happened, which I will not get into at this time, because it'll hurt some people's heads. But anyway, I'm fascinated that a lot of times you'll see that when it came time to pay taxes, and hear me correctly on this, we were intended to rule the earth. We were to take dominion over the fish of the sea and the animals and all the things that are there, not people, things that were, quote unquote, that were, God gave us specific assignments to take dominion over. So what I'm fascinated by is God is still, through the form of what Jesus was teaching, the fish were actually carrying the government currency, or I should say they were the holders of the treasury. So the fish, if you can all remember, it was time to pay taxes. Then Jesus said, well, he told his disciples, hey, once you go out and let down your line, and the first fish you catch is going to be gold in it. So immediately you see that Jesus is still accessing the principle of taking dominion, that the fish are actually working for you. They're carrying your treasury. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, the fish is the Department of Treasury. I'm just fascinated at how God moves the treasury around. And I just want to say that to say this. I wonder how many schools of fish are following you, waiting for the line of you, because you're carrying the government of God that will be drawn to you with gold in its mouth that it's ready to release at any given moment. That it's not a desperation to try to get money, but the fish or the schools of fish that are carrying gold are desperate for you to enunciate a way to connect with you to release the treasury of heaven to you and through you and to the people around you. Those are all, that's a supernatural demonstration of God's intent on the abundance of who he is, that even the fish will go to work for you to get from the treasury room of heaven the governance of what God does for his people. That we are supposed to be a company of people that are never in desperation, never lacking, never crying out, continually begging. That's not who we are. There is none of that going on in heaven. Therefore, none of it should be going on here on earth. However, the Department of Treasury is something that God has that I believe is in heaven, to the point that even the roads are paved with gold. I mean, the asphalt, what we call asphalt there, or the gold, streets of gold. So one of the things that God told me one day was, he goes, he asked me, why do I have my gold streets in heaven? Why do you think I did that? And I go, I don't know, because gold doesn't wear down. I mean, I just talk to God like I talk to anybody. I don't know. He goes, because gold gets value by being next to me. I don't get value by being next to gold. See, that makes sense, because anything that is priceless, everything that is of lower value wants to be next to something that is priceless. They were doing a thing on Michael Jackson. He was in London or something, and he went into a hotel, and he put his signature on a tablecloth. And that $45 tablecloth, all of a sudden, the value of it advanced to $150,000 bucks because something that was of less value was next to something that was at a higher value. The signature of you on something increases the value because it loves being next to you. You know, it's fascinating to me. I know that we've lost it because we put dead man's images on a piece of paper and we crave the very dead image on a piece of paper, but we will not honor the living God inside of us. But the minute you honor the living God inside of us, dead images of paper will come to you because it's trying to come back to life by the image of who God is inside of you.
So one of the most powerful statements that you made in the last podcast was about having the mind of God versus having a mind on God. Could you bring some more clarity to that statement?
Yeah, a lot of times we see ourselves separate from God, and that is the whole process of what God is doing through the statement, you know, transformation comes by the renewing of the mind. So God requires us to take our mind back to new. And one of the most powerful things about that is he's asking you to carry actually the mindset of his mind, because the process of understanding a kingdom requires a king's mindset, not a slave trying to enter into it, but a king ruling from it. So for instance, you know, what's fascinating about that is when Prince William was born, the power of what Prince William had around him was he was having influence from such a small, from a baby until I think it's the age of 5 or 6 that they actually begin to call him master at the age of 5 and 6. So that when they see if the king actually perishes, then he takes the throne. It's not a mindset that he has to get accustomed to. He actually carries the mind of a king. It is the same process that we should go through, which religion has actually taken away from us, because they're constantly looking at, you're not a king because you did this wrong, you did this wrong, and you did this wrong. To have a mind on a king tells me that you do not have the mind of a king. Therefore, slave mentality is still present because you're trying to, quote, obtain something rather than living from something. So it's a very powerful thing. So when Romans 12 talks about, too, transformation comes by the renewing of the mind, God actually requires you to take your mind back to new. What he's saying is taking your mind back to the original mind of what he put in the original man. You have the privilege to think as God thinks. You have to ask a question to yourself when you're looking at any actually situation, how would a king think in this situation?
So when you were talking about the prince growing up with the mind of a king, it reminded me of the story of Moses and how God had to position him in a kingly house in order to free a whole people from slavery. And it seems like a basic children's Bible story, but it's very governmental in nature because it not only freed a people, God was trying to set up a new government for them to operate from, moving from slaves into kingship. So could you expound on that?
Yeah. So in reference to that, I'm always fascinated, even in the story of Joseph and Moses and everything, because God actually really believes he actually has a kingdom. So it's governmental. And so his whole perspective is going to be against the background of a government. And you're going to find out that as you go through the process of returning your mind back to, quote unquote, God's mindset, he really believes in a governmental authority. So in the process with Moses, as he was being brought up in Pharaoh's court, you'll find out what he's doing is he's learning the ways of a government. And when it comes down to it, when you understand kingdom and what was really taking place, when you go back to the original intent, Adam got disconnected from the kingdom of God because the influence of another kingdom got his mind. And so when the kingdom of darkness and the king of darkness entered into the quote-unquote kings in the garden, which was the man and the woman, they ended up taking the policies of another kingdom and fell into the kingdom of darkness rather than maintaining the integrity of the kingdom of light. And when you do that, there is a disconnect from the kingdom of light when you submit yourself to the thoughts and the questions of the kingdom of darkness. God cannot, quote unquote, rule you or rule have rulership come through you because you've submitted yourself to another king in another domain.
Well said. The issue of kingship, I feel, is what is really restricting the church in America from being able to affect culture in an effective way. I know that, you know, you have the orphan spirit going on in people. You have the poverty spirit going on in people. You have the slave ship mentality going on in people. And kingship fixes all of those things. Because when you understand you're a king, you understand the bloodline that you come from. You understand that you are the one who is governing rather than being governed. And you understand that wealth is a part, should be a natural part of who you are.
Absolutely.
You mentioned how the political spirit and the religious spirit like to team up. Mm-hmm. And in order to push through the agenda of the kingdom of darkness. And you just so lightly touched on that when it's such a deep strategy of the enemy and a powerful truth to understand. Could you bring some more light to that?
Absolutely. One of the things that's so powerful to me is when you say governmental, look at it again, because God wanted a man to represent, to represent a government. So the kingdom of darkness copied that. So immediately, what you begin to realize is that the spirit realm is a higher authority. So what the enemy does, and especially in the process of Jesus going to the cross or through the cross, the political force united with the religious force. And what you begin to find out is, I always take note of what happens to Jesus and the forces that arises to try to overcome him, because when you see it, the original quote-unquote confrontation with Jesus was being led into the wilderness by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Jesus right to the political figure, or what I could say is the king of darkness. There's the kingdom of darkness. Right there is the political, if I can say that. That means the governmental, the wares of his kingdom, the agenda of his kingdom. Jesus was confronted first in the unseen realm of a king of darkness. And it's governmental, but it's also representing spiritual. So you'll see the Holy Spirit's moving in this dimension where there's a confrontation between two kingdoms. And so what the enemy does is he likes to grab the kingdom of the unseen realm or the spiritual or the religious realm. And then he will unite with a governmental realm, which is pretty much unstoppable to earthly standards, because once you have a spiritual entity over a governmental authority, you own the country that it's ruling. So what happens is Jesus was representing the country of heaven. Please hear that correctly. Heaven is a country. It has buildings. It has walls. It has people. It has a king in it. It's a government ruling the country. Most people can't see that, but that's the reality. So in that consciousness of understanding, he was a king from a country, a political figure with a spiritual force. Therefore, Satan came as a spiritual force to a political arena to try to counter and measure up to what Jesus was representing here on earth. So what's so crazy about that is you'll find out even in the semantics over the unfolding of what Jesus did in his resurrection, Jesus resurrected. The first person that saw Jesus was not Mary. The first people that saw Jesus in a resurrected state was a government. The Roman soldiers fell over like dead men. That was not when Mary was there. That's when he resurrected. Mary came after the fact. But I find it very powerful that a spiritual force in the governmental position of a king showed the power of his kingdom so much that the subjects of the other realm fell over as dead men. That's true authority. That's true power. But here's what they did in order to try to usurp the power of what he just did. The governmental authority rose up in the form of soldiers, and they then went to the religious people to begin to perpetrate a lie. And so you see the binding of a political spirit with a religious spirit. Once again, even in the resurrection of Jesus, the force of the political spirit and the religious spirit still want to unite to stop the governmental overtake, or what I should say, the colonization that the kingdom's intent is to rule through a company of people called the citizens of the kingdom. It's tenacity to stop. And this is a strong aha, if I can say it, to the children of God. It's nothing to be fearful of. It is something to be recognized. The strategy of united the political arena and the spiritual arena is the two common arenas that Satan uses to stop the advancement of the kingdom. Now, we are fighting right now the difference between church and what is the kingdom, what is the church, which a lot of people in the church arena, I should say not the church arena, I should say in the religious arena, the advancement of Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. That is correct. He's going to build the sales room, which is the church, for the product of the kingdom to be enunciated from. Once you understand that, there is nothing to talk about between the kingdom and the church as far as difference. It's recognizing the position of what they do or what the function of each one is. So when you understand that, when God says, I have given you my spiritual nature, my spirit is inside of you to rule from a government called the kingdom, you see the uniting of a spiritual realm and a governmental realm. All Satan does or has done is he's mimicked that to take the government of the earth and the spiritual forces of his kingdom, unites them to stop the advancement of God's kingdom as a king, his governmental authority, through the spirit and the nature of who he is. So it's very powerful to understand the mechanics of it. That's why Christians need to, or I should say the citizens of the kingdom must have influence into the governmental authority of the land called earth, so that the laws and the principles of the kingdom can be established. Because as long as you're praying on a priest role, but not influencing and declaring from a king role, all you have is a bunch of people with a spirit, but they have no dominion because they've never positioned themselves as a king. Therefore, the reason the country is in the peril that it is in, We've initiated the priest side or the spiritual, but we have not united it with the governmental. And that's where the kingdom comes in. Once you can put those two together, it's an unstoppable force, because God in himself now has the right to execute his governmental authority from the politics of his kingdom through the spirit called the Holy Spirit. If you get the government people, you get the country. If you get the country, you get the people. Jesus in his temptation was not tempted by souls. He was tempted with kingdoms.
That's true.
Because the power of that is, if you get the kingdom, you get the people. Satan's same intent. If I can get the country, if I can get the government, I get the country. If I get the country, I get the people.
We get asked all the time, why Fellowship Home Loans? What makes us different? Hey everyone, this is Mike.
And this is Brian of Fellowship Home Loans.
Many things make us different, but what do our clients say?
We can close your loan in weeks, not months like other lenders. They love our low rates and, of course, our personalized one-on-one approach. And always, our clients get 2 months off from their mortgage payments and $1,000 back at closing.
Our motto itself, mortgage lending guided by Christian principles. Call us today at 800-804-SAVE or online at fellowshiphomeloans.com.
So talk to us a little bit about, you were talking about the seven sons of Sceva, and if you come up against a Goliath, you know, look to that to see what size you are in the spiritual realm. And so there's a picture of a healthy confrontation of the kingdom of darkness coming against you, reflecting the size that you are and what you are authorized to take out and move forward through, versus the seven sons of Sceva, which is a picture of coming up against a ranking that you're not ready for. And I know that I've had conversations with some Christians, you know, that are like, well, you know, I'm seated in heavenly places with him. That puts me above all demonic forces. I'm, you know, able to handle whatever comes or whatever is there. Let me say it that way. And I really feel like some wisdom could be used in that area. How would you describe how that works in the process of ranking up?
Yeah.
Kingdom versus kingdom?
Yeah. So it's very powerful to understand. Again, it goes back to governmental authority. We are all in the same family. There's a couple things we need to understand. Number one, we are a family. We are not an army. That is number one to be understood. The army of the kingdom is the angelic realm. They are the ones that enforce the power of the kingdom. They are our nuclear force. However you want to phrase it, they are our military might. Just as we sit here in America, I am not military. I'm a citizen. I have military might around me, known as the Army or the Navy, the Marines, Air Force, however you want to break that down. But we're not an army. I'm a family in a country as a citizen protected by a military force. Same thing in the kingdom. I am a citizen. We are a family of God. We are the body of Christ protected by military might in the angelic realm. Now, when we begin to start stepping into realms of spiritual forces, and authority that is earned, and power that is given. That is something that it's a great question, because a lot of people say, well, I'm seated in heavenly places. Okay. When I had children, my daughter, when she was born, she was in the house of the Linhart. The same thing that we are in the kingdom of God. When we're born again, we are kingdom citizens. That is true. However, when my daughter was 3 weeks old, I did not give her the authority to exercise, because certain things in the house, such as a military force or a power that would come as an entity into my home, she had no way to understand how to protect herself or to wield a gun or a sword or a knife or whatever it is, because she was just a baby carrying my name, but did not have understanding how to move when something comes against you. It's the same thing. There are babes, there are sons, and there are fathers, and you will see things grow. Is there a right to do that? Yes. Do they have the strength and the fortitude and the understanding to do that? No. So there's a lot of times that we, in our ignorance, try to take on something that is greater than who we are. Meaning, you'll see Jesus model this very well. He said, you cannot take the spoils of any territory unless you first bind the strong man. The strong man must be bound in oil to take the spoils of the house. Now, understanding that if you put a three-year-old with somebody in the octagon, the three-year-old is going to be destroyed, even though he is in the house of God. I can hear it already. No, God will come down and he'll take... No, wait a minute now. There are some things that you wrestle with. You'll see Jesus himself wrestling with things in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's sweating things out. He is in a place that he is shaken royally, and he's being rattled. Why? Because there is a strong man that is present that is taking every ounce of his quote-unquote self-awareness, everything that he is trained for, everything that he has walked for, everything that he has lived for is now being challenged. If it was so easy, then why did Jesus sweat blood? So you begin to look at the process that Jesus took and walked with God, who was a righteous man that did not know sin, is still being challenged at a very deep level in a face-off, if I can say that, with which was the Prince of Darkness coming and challenging him, because it was the rank of Jesus that was a king that brought in another king. It was not a lower darkness of an archangel that was under the tutelage of Satan. It was actually Satan himself that came, I believe, to the garden and began to torment him. You'll find in the principles of the kingdom, and I don't have time to break this all down, but you'll see things that where God will use certain rankings of angelic beings to take on the beings of the opposite in the kingdom. If I can say it this way, he'll use a ship against a ship. He'll use a plane against a plane. He'll use a tank against a tank. It's very structured in the leverage of military might. Now, when it comes down to, hey, I can just cast out demons and I can do that. Well, wait a minute. Let's talk about that for a minute. Because Jesus said, the disciples had a man that came with his boy who was foaming at the mouth and throwing himself down and all the good stuff that the demonic realm likes to do to humiliate humanity. The disciples, they themselves, listen to that. These are the guys that are breathing the air that Jesus breathed. They were with him day in and day out, and they could not get rid of the demonic realm. They're not sitting there quoting, hey, I'm seated in high places, I have the right. That's not what was going on there. Because Jesus gave him a principle for the military strike that was necessary to take the thing that was out in that little boy. They couldn't do it. It wasn't because... they weren't prayed up enough. They didn't submit themselves to the process that was necessary to take out what was in that boy. And so Jesus told them, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. Well, wait a minute. Salvation in of itself or being with a king is not good enough then, is it? That means you have to submit to something that will grow you in the authority that's necessary, that has authority, that has submitted itself to principles that are greater or has put more time into the quote-unquote authority of what it is than what you've put in the authority of who you are. You also see that when Jesus prayed for the boys in immediate deliverance, the disciples said, well, how come we couldn't do this? And he said, well, because this comes out by prayer and fasting. Jesus did not go, when he found out about the story first, and go pray and fast and then cast out the demon from the boy. He actually lived a fasted lifestyle. That's a discipline. Just because you think you have the right to do it doesn't mean you have the authority to do it. Because the disciples modeled, I have a right to do this. They exercised the right, and it didn't happen. Why? Because they didn't have the authority. The authority was earned in prayer and fasting. They had a right to do it, but they didn't have an authority to do it.
So what I hear in that is it's, number one, all about process.
Yep.
That ends in congruence.
Yep.
You have a powerful statement about the enemy's congruency versus our congruency. Can you bring that up?
Yeah. I've always asked myself, and this is a question that we need to ask ourselves as kingdom citizens, that, you know, if I'm saved and I am as God is, because we all start off as babies. The word's very clear. You start off with the sincere word, the milk and the word is something you start off on. But you get yourself to fathership. That's where you're going. So I've always asked myself, how is it that a company of people that are saved can still live in a place or cannot unseat a principality and power that's over a city? And you begin to realize that most people think that, you know, those that quote the scripture, yes, I'm seated in heaven, that is true. That is very true. The position that God has placed us in is to rule in a heavenly realm. I totally understand that, and I don't have the time to break that all down. But I will have to ask you this. If you actually are congruent with the fullness of where you are in heaven, and you are congruent with the assignment to colonize the earth as heaven, then they're in between earth, which would be called heaven because you actually colonized it to be heaven, and you're from heaven, nothing should be able to exist between that. No demonic thing from the devil, hell, whatever it is, it cannot thrive because it's all heaven's territory. However, if the person on earth is not colonized to the fullness of heaven, then there are things that I actually think and believe that there's not a full congruency of who we are yet. And the demonic realm is totally, quote unquote, congruent with what it is, and you cannot talk it out of what it is. And so what happens is we as citizens get talked out of our position of authority because we question whether we can do that or not. And so, see, the demonic realm already knows its assignment, and it is the spirit of what it is. If we would give ourselves permission to be what it is in us as the spirit of Christ, and we see ourselves as Christ, then it's no problem to unseat an authority that thinks it's greater than Christ. But the minute you have one question about yourself, I don't know if that's, I can do that, stop right there. You just disqualified from unseating a principality that knows absolutely is congruent with what it is. What I actually believe is that when Jesus was led into the wilderness, he unseated Satan. That's what he did. Because you'll see it when the 70 come back. He says, hey, even the demons are subject to my name. And when you realize that he sent them out to heal the brokenhearted and everything, the things that they did, and they came back with the annunciation of demonic entities falling to the name, he said, stop right there. Pay attention to this, people. I want you to hear this. He said, don't rejoice about that, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And then he says something kind of strange. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Why is he saying that? Because they came in, they said, the demonic or the demons are even subject to your name. He goes, that's a byproduct of what I see. What he is saying is, I'm going to address why you see demons fall by the name, because I unseated him in the wilderness. Unless the strong man is bound, you cannot spoil so the goods of the house. So what he was saying is, I saw Satan fall when I confronted him in the wilderness. Therefore, I put you into the strong man's house, and you begin to exercise the goodness of God with no resistance. Even demons are subject to your name because you bound the kingdom of darkness, and there's nothing left to do. There's no king to follow. So another government came in to take the country over in the form of the kingdom.
So the real battle took place in the wilderness, and then the disciples were essentially just routing the straggling army that was without
absolutely
a leader.
Absolutely chasing them out of the country of the people called you.
So good. So one of the questions that I get a lot from your previous podcast was how you talked about how you can't have two kings in the same territory, in reference to if we leave our territory called earth and go to heaven, we're there still as sons and daughters of God, but as exiled kings. There's a positional change that takes place. And so the question that I get all the time is, okay, if that is true, then how do we all exist in the same territory called Earth as kings?
Yes, that's a great question. So first of all, you have to understand what a kingdom is. It's a king and his domain. The king and dome means domain. I mean, that God has placed every one of us on this earth to rule over a particular domain. Now, for instance, if you are in the media mountain and I am in the business mountain, we are in the same sphere called earth, but our domain is different. And so, yes, there are multiple kings. There's thousands of kings on this earth in the form of who we are in the image of him. But we do not rule the same territory. We have the privilege to bring the influence or the blueprint of what heaven looks like in the business arena. So if I'm a businessman and I meet with you, there's no violation of kingdom protocol because the territory that we own is different. It's two king. Let me put it to you this way. When kings come together, they exchange information and they exchange wealth. That's what they do. But you cannot have two kings in the same territory. What the word their territory means is that you cannot have two kings that are beyond the same business mountain and call them, they're both calling it their territory. Meaning, if you're going to have a business, your business is going to be, if you're going to be the CEO or the king of Apple, there's not going to be two kings of the Apple company. There's no two kings of the IBM industry. There's one. There's only one king of England. You can't have two kings of England. It's not going to happen. You can have princes. And this brings up a very interesting point, because you understand that Jesus refers to himself as the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he's lying in wait to bring the fullness of himself to earth so that he can be the king of the earth again. Here's the issue. As long as we are kings on the earth, he cannot be the king of the earth because we're the representation of the kings of the earth. So what happens is that makes him a prince. If in order for a prince has to wait for the king to be removed. Once the king is removed, the prince has the right to take the throne as a king. So when he's referred as the Prince of Peace, that means there's a king ruling somewhere that he's ready to take over. If the king is removed or has allowed this king to come in, and I can't say king allowed it in, but a king is removed from a particular rulership, because again, I don't have time to break down what God has actually done on the earth, because he's given us the earth to steward the earth. And in order to steward and maintain the image and likeness of him, you have to be a king. And the glory of a king, here's what it is, people. If you put it in the context of not being confused with kings on the earth, more than it is to exchange wealth with other kings. When the Queen of Sheba came to King Solomon, she brought all the wealth. And she wants to know if this king can outgive another king. We should, with hilarity, be so powerful in this realm called earth that we should be bringing the treasury room to outgive each other. That you want to see how much abundance that this principles of the kingdom and the domain that you rule over, we should be able to exchange. We should have wealth wars, not poverty wars, where we're trying to break poverty, but we are so abundantly blessed by the principles of the kingdom because we've taken dominion over a domain that God gave us to rule on, that I should, from the business mountain, come to the media mountain. I'm going to bring all the wealth I got. And I want to see if the king of media, King Dub, can actually outgive the kingdom of business. It's not that you can't have two kings in the same territory. They're representing two kings from two different territories. And the treasury is going to be exchanged between the both of us, because the glory of a king is, one of the glory of a king is the abundance of how big is his treasury room. That's why we don't have the right to carry a spirit of poverty or a spirit of an orphan, because when a kingdom is really being lived out, all is left at the end of the day is extravagant abundance. It has nothing to do with trying to get the money. It's the byproduct of being something priceless, and everything comes to you for value. So that in itself is a big statement. However, when you have two kings in the same territory, we're calling territory called earth. On the sphere called Earth, and a territory that you've been designed to rule over. It's not, oh, we're just a bunch of kings looking at each other and we're gathering in church and saying, oh, yeah, this is all the kings. This is illegal. No, it's legal, because in the king's protocol, you always bring a gift. It's always the exchange of wealth. When we meet, we should be, as the wise men did, they brought things of value to a king. They're going to give the abundance of what they are to another king. There are things that we need to understand in the protocol. The reason we have such a hard time with this is because we were in a democracy. We were raised in a democracy. We weren't raised in a kingdom. So we question everything about the protocol. But when you understand the movement of it, it's extremely powerful. That also it also gives you the privilege to understand that we don't take in consideration. We pray for money rather than being from a kingdom where you're being supplied from a kingdom that has lots of money. We don't have money for taxes, Jesus. What are we going to do? Oh my, what are we going to do? And you kind of, I could see him looking like, are you kidding me? I have a treasury room. It's not of this realm. You are still fascinated by, we don't have anything when I have everything. Why is it you've been mentored? And there it is right there. Most of us have been mentored by poverty. And we always tell God what we don't have. And Jesus always asks, what do you have? I just have a cruse of oil. Well, that's all I need. Oh, what do you have there? Give me that stick and that piece of bread, or give me your bread. It's never about, oh my gosh, you know, I'm about ready to die. My son and I are about ready to die. He never asks the lack of something. He always asks, what do you actually own? It's very powerful to understand from kingdom consciousness. So, that being said, kings have the right to be in the same sphere of each other, but you can't have kings in the same territory. Just like I said, there's only one king of Apple. There's one king of IBM. There's one king of Compaq. There's one king of AT&T. It's not multiple kings. It's one king. So that has to be understood. That just tells me that protocol is not understood. But once you understand protocol, it's great to gather kings, because the beauty of it is that you're going to exchange wealth. That's what you're going to do.
So what I hear in that is that it's important to understand, go back and listen to the podcast about the seven mountains and understanding the different spheres of influence that exist within the same territory, and understanding your specific calling and your specific purpose, the design of who you are and where that design is meant to be played out. And that's where you'll find all these different positions that are waiting for a king to be present.
Correct.
And that solves that problem.
So yeah, and I'll just say one more thing to that. God created the earth, but you create the world. So that is something that is another podcast in of itself. I would love to break that down, because that's when the royal governor comes in, because he's helping you create the world that's necessary to bring governance to the earth.
That will be a Barry Linhart podcast 3. I've got several more questions here, and we will definitely have you back to answer those. And so thanks again. We appreciate it.
Thank you for having me on today.
All right, until next time.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of Are You Real Government? For in-depth resources, show notes, information on today's discussion, or to connect with your host personally, please visit areyoureal.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the other podcasts in the Are You Real family. Until next time, thanks for keeping it real with Are You Real Government?
Hey everyone, this is Mike.
And this is Brian of Fellowship Home Loans.
Many things make us different, but what do our clients say?
We can close your loan in weeks, not months like other lenders. They love our low rates and, of course, our personalized one-on-one approach.
Call us today at 800-804-SAVE or online at fellowshiphomeloans.com.